Psalm 67. Psalm 67, superscription reads, "For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him." Well, Psalm 67 is both a prayer and a commentary about how God blesses his people. God blesses his people both directly and indirectly. What I mean by that can be illustrated in the life of Abraham. Everybody knows that God blessed Abraham in a very direct and individual way. He called him away from his pagan ways and from the pagan land of his birth and told him he would make a great nation out of him, and he did that very thing. He blessed Abraham greatly. He made him a very, very wealthy man, a great man, and through his descendants, he became the father of a great nation, of the nation Israel. But God also told Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. God intended his blessing upon Abraham to benefit not just Abraham directly, but indirectly the entire earth. And through Abraham's obedience, God did that. The fact that we're here this morning studying this psalm is an indication that God blessed all the nations of the world through Abraham. We've received the blessings of Abraham. We're part of all the families of the earth here in this room this morning. Well, I chose this psalm intentionally. I wanted us to study a psalm this week in between our study in 1 Peter and our study in 2 Peter. And so as I was leafing through the psalms this early in the week, looking at first one and then another, trying to pick the one that we ought to study, first few psalms I picked, I realized, well, this is about how God delivers us out of our suffering. That's not unusual because the Psalms are filled with the motif of the tribulation that God's people go through. In fact, one of the old commentaries on the Psalms that I read many years ago is entitled "Out of the Depths." The Psalms are much about that. And I thought, no, we've been occupied with that thought for the past few weeks in our study in 1 Peter, and one of its themes had to do with how believers are to conduct themselves in the midst of unjust suffering. And Peter's message to the churches of Asia Minor was that they ought to see their suffering as an opportunity to bring benefit to others, to unbelievers who observe them in their difficulties. You see that throughout the book of 1 Peter, but specifically 1 Peter 2:12 read, "Keep your behavior excellent." He's talking about your behavior while you're undergoing these difficulties. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation." So there was that idea that Peter was promoting, that in the way that we respond to the suffering that comes into our lives, we can bring blessing to others. God may use our behavior to actually bring other people to salvation. Well, that's the spirit of Psalm 67, except in a kind of opposite way. Here that God intends his blessings upon his people to shine also upon others, even to the entire world. Well, that's a thought that runs throughout the Old Testament. The nation of Israel itself was intended to be a carrier of God's blessings to the entire world. And in that sense, they were priests who stood between God and others and brought God's blessing to them. So Israel was priests. In fact, in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, the Lord told Moses that very thing. He said, "You shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, Psalm 67, as I said, reflects that spirit. We don't know the author of the psalm or really much of anything concrete about its provenance. Where did this psalm come from? But we can identify the passage of scripture that the author of the psalm used as his text as he deliberated and wrote it. It's the well-known blessing of Aaron found in Numbers 6:24, which the church has kept central in our worship, in liturgy, in just general benediction. You know it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that's the content, if you look at verse 1, basically of that verse in petition form. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's the blessing of Aaron in the form of a prayer. The expression of the hope that the psalmist had on behalf of all the people of Israel that God would look and act favorably upon them with his blessing. And then combined with the second verse, it gives us the message of the entire psalm. We pray that God would bless us in order that his blessing of salvation might extend beyond us to those who are observing us and who see and learn of his blessing. And then that's followed in verses 3 through 5 by a straightforward prayer that the peoples would have cause to give praise to God. And then in verses 6 through 7 by a kind of historical commentary highlighting the material blessing that God gives to them with the intention that the whole world be blessed in turn. And that's the whole psalm, just a very few verses. But with a powerful message that had great application to the nation of Israel throughout the centuries, Israel was to be God's megaphone to the world. As God blessed Israel, they were to be the shining light to the rest of the nations that salvation was only to be found in the true God. And through them, through Israel, the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled and realized. But there's application for you and me in this psalm as well. We, most of us Gentiles, we are the nations of verse 2 and verse 4. We are the ones to whom the salvation of verse 2 has come. Well, we're no less the sons of Abraham than Israel was. That's what the Apostle Paul set forth in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 9 of Galatians 3, Paul said, "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So we have justification today, you and I do, to make direct application to ourselves from our psalm. We ought to have as our prayer the psalmist's words in the opening line, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Now this includes material blessing. It includes our physical well-being. You look at verse 6, he mentions the harvest. God brings in the produce of the land for us. He blesses us in that way. And we pray for that, don't we? We pray, "God, give us our daily bread." And really more than that, we pray for more than that, don't we? And I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. But not only ought we to have the words of the first verse of the psalm as our prayer, we ought also to incorporate the sentiment of the second verse into our requests of the Lord. God be gracious to us in order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. First verse gives us the petition. The second, the motivation for the petition. It's in order that God's salvation might be made known to the world. In other words, this is a mission psalm, Psalm 67 is. A little short psalm that if somebody had asked me 2 weeks ago, hey, what's Psalm 67 all about? I wouldn't have been able to tell them. What is that one about? Dan told me Friday morning that he was going to preach on Psalm 52. Psalm 52, what's that one about? It's kind of hard to keep up with all these psalms, but this is a mission psalm. It's, we pray for God's blessing on us in order that the gospel might bear fruit in conversions as the world sees God bless us. But he's not just referring to material, physical well-being. I think that is part of God's blessing that's in view here, but not just that. A shining face, as described in the first verse, is an inviting face. It's not the face of anger, but of friendliness. All the wealth in the world, if it came pouring down upon a person, without the shining face of God sharing, so to speak, in the joy of that material blessing, would ultimately be worse than worthless. It would be dangerous. I was reminded of that this week, reading through the Gospel of Luke. I came to that place, Jesus' parable about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. It's a parable we're all very familiar with. Jesus told the story of the land of a man that was very productive. And that's how he says it. It seems odd. You would think he'd tell the story of a man who had land that was very productive. But Jesus says this is the story of a land that a man had. He's highlighting the fact that what happened to this man, the wealth that he received, was not because of him, it was because of the land that God had gave him. So Jesus told the story of the land of a man that was very productive, with the result that the man received, remember, more and more crops. He became materially very wealthy. And you remember what he said. He said, what am I going to do with all my money? What am I going to do with all my stuff now? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all the buildings that I have, and I'm going to build bigger ones and newer ones. I'm going to tear down the house with the 3-car garage. I'm going to build one with a 7th car garage because I got a lot more things now. I got a lot more money, a lot more stuff, and I'm going to have this nice, huge nest egg. And since I'll have all that I'll need for years and years to come, I'll be set for life. I'm going to live the life of the super rich and take my ease, as Jesus said, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's the dream, I dare say, of much of humanity, to have enough money that you don't have to work, you don't have to worry, you don't have to worry about future provision, you don't have to worry about tomorrow or next week. How am I going to get, through next month? What am I going to do? You can just enjoy life. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus knew that danger. And so he concluded his parable in this way. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. He wants God to cause his face to shine upon Israel. He wants Israel not just to have material blessing, but to be rich toward God. And then the nations will see that, and they too will be blessed through it. Literally, as he says here, they'll learn of God's way. They'll learn of his salvation. Now, that's not a selfish prayer, to pray like that. In fact, it's a revolutionary prayer. We so often pray in a selfish way. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. We pray in a self-centered way. our motivation in asking for God's blessing is that we might enjoy His blessing. But other people are affected by how God blesses us, by what God does in our lives. That was certainly true of Israel. The peoples of the ancient world had a very curious interest in the nation of Israel. That was because she was different, and she made claims about herself that distinguished her from the other nations of the earth. John Stott has written a little book about his favorite psalms. I didn't even know I had the book. I found it hidden away in a box in the closet. A little thin volume. It's really a good book. It's about his favorite psalm. Psalm 67 is one of Stott's favorite psalms. And in his chapter on it, he notes Israel's unique posture in the world. He writes, "We need to remember that Israel made very audacious claims for herself and her God. She claimed to be the special people of God with whom he had entered into an everlasting covenant. She poked fun at the dumb, dead idols of the nations. She affirmed that her God was the only living, true, active God. So, of course, her heathen neighbors were watching her. They wanted some evidence to support Israel's contention. They wanted to know the difference that God made to them. And that's why Israel prayed, God be gracious to us and bless us. If only Aaron's blessing would come true. If only God's mercy were granted to them. If only God were to specially bless them and the light of his smile were to be upon him and with them, upon them and with them always. Surely then the nations would see for themselves. Then the nations would come to know his way and his salvation, the salvation that the Israelites knew." Well, that's true today as well, isn't it? People are watching us. People who are different than us, who don't know the Lord, are watching us with great curiosity. They want to know if our experience in life is different than theirs. They want to see how we are acting according to our circumstances. Now, we took from 1 Peter that people are looking when we're suffering to see how we respond. And now our Psalms tell us they're also looking when we prosper to see how we behave in the good times as well as in the bad times. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." A theme that's parallel with our psalm. How do we let our light shine? Well, we can let it shine in a verbal kind of a way. We can verbally tell others about the hope that is within us. We can verbally talk to others about sin and about the grace of God in Christ. We can do that. God wants us to do that. The scriptures make that clear. But we may have even more opportunities to let our light shine in the experience of receiving the blessings of God. As we're diligent in the responsibilities that God places before us, acting as good stewards of the gifts and the time that he gives us, taking advantage of the gifts that he pours upon us, and then, like the faithful stewards of the other parable who turned 10 talents into 20 and 5 talents into 10, we receive more and more grace from our master. We may know that at those times, people are watching us. They're observing this. And so there is the opportunity for all of us to let our light shine in the midst of God's blessing upon us. Therefore, we need to see our daily stewardship and God's blessing in the midst of it as God-given opportunities to let the light of the truth of the gospel and God's blessing upon his people shine, with the result that others are drawn to the truth of our confession and enter into salvation through Christ as they observe us. But what happens when God blesses in this way is that people ultimately praise God in response. And that's the secondary motivation for seeking the blessing of God, as shown in verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. For this stanza, these verses reflect God's desire and what should be his people's desire that the whole world give praise to him. In that sense, then, this is not the secondary motivation, but the primary one. And, of course, that is the truth of what the framers of the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith were looking for when they asked that first question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the prayer of the psalmist is, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. In other words, we need to look beyond the salvation of the nations to its ultimate purpose, that they might have cause to give glory to God and to offer up their praise to the one who above all deserves their praise. And so the prayer means, let the various nations on the face of the earth and their citizens come to the place where they recognize the emptiness and futility of their own gods and the supremacy of the one true God, and in so doing receive not just salvation, but hearts full of praise to the one who has so graciously saved them. And the prayer, you notice, is repeated verbatim in verse 5, adding emphasis to the psalmist's desire that God receive all the praise that is due to him. That's what has happened to us. Each of us who know the Lord here in this room, we have at one time or another had our own idols. We've worshiped our own gods. But there came a time in our life where we were shown the way of truth and the way of salvation, and we forsook those idols, and instead we turned to give praise to the true God. That's why Peter could write the way he did to the churches in Asia Minor, a mix, remember, of Jews and Gentiles, saying in 1 Peter 2:9 that you now are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are all now, those of us who have been joined together in Christ, we're priests. We're priests to God, and we have the responsibility to proclaim his excellencies, to declare his praises. The prayer then of verse 3 and verse 5 is that not just Israel, but all peoples give praise to God. That ought to be our prayer for ourselves, that our worship of God and our enjoyment of fellowship with him not be closely held. We must not enjoy the blessing of God and sort of act like a holy club, draw the curtain around ourselves and around our proceedings and be completely content to enjoy his blessings in our own inner circle, be completely content that God's blessed us. No, we got to let it out to others. That's the psalmist's prayer in the fourth verse. God, don't let it be such that only we are the ones glad and singing for joy, but give all the others reason also through us to rejoice in God's blessing as they recognize how you judge the peoples with uprightness and how you guide the nations of the earth. Let them see your power. Let them see your sovereignty. Let them see your infinite perfections. Let them see you, Lord, and your glory through us and through our proceedings. I have a friend that I work with. He's like this. This is his attitude. He lives each day, Kirk does, with this prayer guiding him. He wants others to see the same great truths. He gets excited about them. He wants others to see those truths too, enjoy the same blessing that he enjoys. Consequently, he's always putting his lampstand up on the shelf for everybody to see. And they do see it. They see it, and as a consequence, they're interested in it. And as a consequence, people have come themselves to enjoy salvation and to give praise to God. I enjoy being around him. He's an inspiration to me. I have another friend, longtime friend. He's different than that friend. He's more of a quiet man, but he's maintained a faithful Christian testimony through the years, a very successful businessman. And this week, I think he is going to be brought up to the podium at his industry's association once a year banquet and given the highest award that industry gives. And people know him, and they're watching him, and they've been wondering about him, and now they'll see how God blesses him. Well, the prayer is answered in verses 6 and 7, the earth. There's a question here as to how this should be translated. It's the verb form is such that it can be past tense like this, the earth has yielded, or just a durative sense, the earth yields its produce. The effect is the same. God gives the harvest. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God is our God, and he blesses us. We know that. I know that. We've seen it in our lives. He's the God of the harvest, and we have reaped the produce of his harvest. Therefore, we can boldly pray that, as verse 7 says, God would bless us to the end that people everywhere might come to fear him. He's saying, let God bring such blessing on us as to make us, in our turn, the blessing of the world. Well, I said earlier that this psalm introduces a revolutionary thought. It's that our desire for God's blessing need not be a selfish desire. I also said I would return to the reality that God's people often do more than just pray for our daily bread. We pray for more than that. We pray for God to prosper us beyond our daily needs. I believe that this psalm teaches that it is permissible for a Christian to ask God to bless him in such a way that he would be able to bring great glory to God as unbelievers observe God's outpouring of blessing on one of his own. I think it's biblical for a believer to ask God to bless him, not just spiritually, but also materially, as a means to evangelize others and exalt himself. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. He blesses us that all of the ends of the earth may fear him. But let me quickly add, like everything else in the Christian life, good things can quickly become bad things when sinful humans are involved. We must not allow a legitimate scriptural principle to be perverted into what today we call prosperity theology. Prosperity theology teaches that God is somehow bound to deliver his bounty to his people, and that if he doesn't, there must be some deficiency of faith in the believer. That's not true. God may, in his perfect will, not bring barns full of harvest. He may bring need. He may bring deprivation into the life of one of its own, so that the unbelieving world may have occasion to witness how his child responds in the face of adversity, in the face of trials. Furthermore, it can be difficult to separate a desire to see God bring material blessing for his own glory from the selfish desires that we're so prone to. And look, we're prone to worldliness. We're prone to love this world. And so those sinful desires can sneak into our prayers. God bless us so that you'll be exalted. Gluttony. Anxiety, the desire that we have to be free of anxiety, that comes from a weak faith in God. God to give blessings when really it's our anxiety. Envy, self-exaltation. There are many base reasons to ask for God's material blessings to us. Well, there is a way that a believer can pray this prayer, God be gracious and blessed so that others will praise you, in a kind of tongue-in-cheek way. I had a friend in high school, I've told this story before, but you know, nobody remembers, but it's an old high school buddy who told me one time that he was praying for humility. I thought that was a good thing, he's praying for humility. And then he told me, I'm praying for humility so that the Lord will give me something to be humble about. Well, we can pray for God's blessing upon us so that he'll be exalted. No, but so that we'll be exalted. We can pray that God would be glorified in his pouring out a blessing upon us, when the reality is we just want the blessing. But the pitfalls of the Christian life are no reason not to attempt to walk it. And this psalm teaches that there is an unselfish way that a believer can pray for God's blessing, with the aim and purpose that he be magnified in it and not the believer himself. God's blessing of prosperity upon you can help others to be saved from their sins and give praise to God. Here's some things to consider in application. First, if you are a silent Christian, one of those who fear the opinions of men, and therefore nobody knows that you know the Lord, nobody knows that you've been born again, if you're that kind of a Christian, then God's blessing upon you will not shine the light of his grace to others. They won't see your prosperity as being any different than anyone else's prosperity, because they don't know who you are. Secondly, if you aren't a good steward, then they won't be impressed with God's blessing upon you. If you're not a good steward of your time and your energies, if you're lazy, if you're apathetic, well, then God's merciful blessing will be seen as just your dumb luck. You just stumbled into it, because they see your work ethic. They know that you're a poor steward of what God has given you. If you're not a good steward of the gifts that God lavishes upon you, but you waste them and you become extravagant, they won't be impressed. They'll see that you love the world just like everybody else does. They won't see how God's blessing upon you makes any difference at all. And thirdly, if you're not generous in response to God's bounty, those who witness your blessing will misinterpret it as the result of your selfish drive to accumulate wealth. He's just a very ambitious person. I know that's true. I know how we think. I think that. I see people who have succeeded, and I know them, and I watch them, and I say this often. If you're ambitious enough, you can probably make it happen. And so if you're not generous, they may think you're just like that. You're just a very ambitious person. You've got this drive to be successful, to accumulate wealth. And so the outside world won't have reason to marvel at the reciprocal nature of giving and receiving that ought to characterize the Christian. They won't see you as someone who is like Christ, and who, like Christ, is a giving person and a serving person and a selfless person. So those are some of the dangers. But the psalmist offers us a different model. The one that God in wisdom gave first to Abraham, then to the nation Israel, and today to us, the spiritual heirs of Abraham. We pray for God's blessing upon us in order that others might know what we know and be blessed like we are blessed. And God does bless. He does send the harvest so that the ends of the earth may fear him. And where's missionaries then? Each and every one of us, and in prosperity as well as in suffering, those are the lessons of our psalm today. the lesson of the New Testament book that we just completed. So in closing, let us ask ourselves, what can we do today? What can we do this week to give great glory to God? Well, we can obey Him in the things that we know He wants for us, that His will for us. We can be faithful to Him. We can enter into the fellowship of His people. We can pray. We can read His Word. We can serve Him. But more even, we can see God bless us as we work hard, as we're good stewards of the gifts and the time and the abilities, the blessings that He has given us, and wait for the blessing of God. He blesses. He blesses so that the ends of the earth may fear Him. So let's let our light shine before men so that they may see how He blesses and give praise to God. Father, You know our selfish hearts, that we pray and our prayers are not always pure. They're laced with the sin that indwells within us, and yet, by grace, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Your Son sitting at Your right hand, making intercession for us, we know that our prayers are offered up to You, the throne of grace, through Him, and You hear our prayers. And we pray, Lord, that You might bless us in order that the ends of the earth might fear You, that You might open up the storehouses of the barns of Your blessing upon us, and that we might, in faith, live lives, upright lives, lives of love for others and service to You, and that as people observe us, they might have cause to seek Your way and to find Your salvation in Christ and give praise to You. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.